Well, good morning, everyone. So you'll notice that Pastor Bob is here, and yet I'm up here, right? We decided to do a role swap this morning. So I'm preaching, and he was leading the worship. But as you guys know, last week we began our summer Sunday schools, summer school series, and we got to be introduced to our teacher last week, the one and only Jesus Christ. But today I get the privilege of sharing with you about our textbook for this summer, the Bible. I want to start by asking you all a question. How many of you know what a black box is? Okay, we got some hands. Very good. Well, I did a little research this week to find out exactly what a black box was. And this is what it is. On any commercial airplane or corporate jet, they are required to be equipped with a cockpit voice recorder and a flight data recorder. It's these two items that are actually considered the black box. While they do nothing during the actual plane ride or the trip, what they do is they record information that's vitally important in the case of a wreck or a crash. So each of these recorders actually are fitted with a device known as the underwater locator beacon that becomes activated as soon as the recorder comes in contact with water, and it can actually transmit from a depth as deep as 14,000 feet. Well, there have been numerous incidents and accidents in history in which the black box has shone light, and I want to share a few of those with you. The first one is VSAP Flight 168. It crashed on June 8th in 1982. It says the captain was disoriented by the bright city lights of Fortaleza, Brazil. He was warned twice by the altitude alert system, but he refused to use it. He descended well below the 5,000 feet clearance limit to 2,500 feet, crashing into a hillside and killing 137 passengers. His last recorded words were, "What? There's what? Some hills? Isn't there?" That was it. The second was Air France Flight 447 that crashed on June 1st, 2009. The Airbus A330 plummeted 3 minutes and 30 seconds from 38,000 feet into the Atlantic Ocean. More than 2 years after the accident, the black box was recovered from the ocean floor, where they discovered these final words. They blamed it on a technical glitch. The plane's pilot tubes were obstructed by ice crystals, and the autopilot disengaged, and the crew reacted incorrectly. An aerodynamic stall caused the Airbus to go from 315 miles per hour to 60 miles per hour. During the free fall, it reached a speed of 175 miles per hour before hitting the water. A death count of 227 would be France's deadliest. Moments before the crash, pilot Pierre-Cédric Bonin, 32, could be heard in the recording saying, "I don't have control of the plane. I don't have control at all." The final one was Pacific Southwest Airline 182, which crashed on September 25th, 1978. Says in a freak accident that would cause the deaths of 137 people, a Cessna 172 and Boeing 727 collided in the sky above San Diego. Witnesses say that they heard a loud metallic crunching sound. One of the two pilots of the Cessna, David Boswell, was wearing a hoodie. A report declared that this clothing malfunction caused a blind spot in Boswell's vision. At an altitude of 2,600 feet, the Cessna collided with the Boeing, causing heavy damage to its right wing. It fell to the earth and landed in the neighborhood of North Park, also killing 7 people on the ground and destroying 22 homes. All of these things could have been averted had the manual and the guidelines been followed. When we use the tools we've been given to guide and direct us, We can't go wrong. Well, the best part is that we have already been given the ultimate gift to guide our lives and the best manual that anyone could ask for, the Bible. I want to take a look here at 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.' We over ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Heavenly Father, I ask that you would let your presence be known and felt here today as we learn more about this wonderful gift you have given us in your word. May we treasure it. May we learn to seek after it and its wisdom. And may we be willing to do what we can to help those who are unable to have these words in front of them. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Well, today I want to explore seven pieces of important information about our textbook and why it is such a priceless resource for our lives. So I'm someone who really enjoys reading. I'm sure it's actually a trait I learned from my mother. She can pick up a book and have the entire thing read in just a few short hours. It's quite impressive. I, though, am not quite as adept at that. I can't read a book that quickly. But there is one thing that I know for sure, is that if there is one book that you could only read on any given day, then you should read the Bible, because it is the only book that is God-breathed. We read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So I did a little digging into the word used in the original Greek text for the word breathed. I had a small hunch, but I wanted to verify it. So I broke out some of my seminary textbooks and were looking through them. And what I discovered is that the word used for breathed was the Hebrew word equivalent used in Genesis to describe God breathing life into Adam. That means that the very breath of God that brought forth life in man was also the same breath that gave life to Scripture. The extreme beauty of this thought and the fact about the words we read in the Bible is that God breathes into you and I when we are immersed in Scripture. When we read those very words that he brought to life through those men so many years ago. The second fact, though, about the Bible is one that is vital to the truth that we read. The Scripture is not simply a bunch of stories that people created or contrived. They aren't cultural myths or legends. They are eyewitness accounts of things that actually happen in history. So I wanted to look at a little bit of our cultural myths or assumptions that we often believe or get believed today. So you'll see them up there behind me. So the first one is that money is the source of happiness. Everybody gets 15 minutes of fame. I heard that especially now with YouTube and Snapchat and all of the wonderful inventions that exist, that people believe that even more today. You are the master of your own fate, the captain of your own soul. We only use 10% of our brains. And the last thing that we mistakenly believe is that if you swallow gum, it will stay in your system for 7 years. It's not true. Okay, so here's the thing. So those are all things that somebody said once or maybe twice, and they began to spread so much so that I can safely assume, whether you believe them or not, you have probably heard or maybe even said some of those things yourself. I bet some moms talked about the gum, huh? Yeah, okay. So the wonderful thing, though, about Scripture, like I said, is that that's not the case with any part of the Bible. Everything that we read actually happens. Peter tells us in verse 16 of our Scripture passage for today that they are the eyewitnesses. So let me reread that part again. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Did you know that every single book of the Bible in the New Testament had to have been written by either someone who was an eyewitness or a direct eyewitness, meaning that they heard the story directly from someone who was there? If a book was written and they were going through trying to decide if it should be put into the New Testament or not, and it was actually heard by someone who heard it from someone who was an eyewitness, it didn't count. It was not allowed into the Scripture. It had to directly be somebody who was either there or who had heard the story directly from that person. So that means that everything that we read in the New Testament is an eyewitness account or directly eyewitness account. So when they were questioned, as Peter's talking, he gets questioned about these things, and they asked how they would know that they had seen the Lord. These authors provided us with snapshots of who Christ would be utilizing by the Old Testament, prophecies and promises for what to look for. We see in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." The name Jesus literally means God saves. Isaiah 9:2-6, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And lastly, in Isaiah 53:3-6, we see the story of how Jesus was to die. It says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Bible fulfilled its own prophecies from centuries before. People literally watched as Jesus took our pain and suffering upon himself so that by his wounds we would be healed. The Bible has transformed the world. It would be impossible to claim to be an educated person in today's world without having at least some familiarity with the events contained in this book. Actually, all of the events contained in this book should be known by everyone. Literature was forever changed by this simple book. In fact, the Bible was the first book ever to be put to the printing press. The man who printed it, Johannes Gutenberg, was recently voted the most important man to have ever lived within the past 1,000 years. Worldwide organizations and associations have been formed because of the Bible and its message, many of them existing for centuries. Together, they represent hundreds of millions of members. One fact about the Bible that has always intrigued me is that people are willing to and have died for this book. People have died torturous deaths simply to gain access to the Bible. In many countries, it is a crime to distribute or to even possess the Bible. While I was growing up, I had two books that I owned and read a lot called Jesus Freaks and Jesus Freaks 2. They were comprised of stories of people all throughout the world and history who had been persecuted or killed because of Jesus' life and story. And I want to share with you just one of those stories this morning. Robert J. Thomas was the first missionary to Korea, survived only a few months in that country. He had been ordained in June 4th of 1863 at a little church in Hanover Wells. He and his wife left for Korea in July, sent by the London Mission Society. His wife died soon after arriving in Shanghai, China. But Thomas went on alone to Korea, where he began to learn the language and evangelize. In 1866, Thomas rowed the American ship, the General Sherman, along the Taedong River. When the Sherman ran aground on the sandbar, the Korean soldiers on shore became suspicious and boarded the ship. When he heard the shouts, Robert Thomas looked up from his reading of the Bible. Korean soldiers were boarding the ship, waving long knives that flashed in the light. When he saw that he was going to be killed, he held out the Korean Bible to them, saying, "Jesus, Jesus." His head was cut off. 25 years after his death, someone discovered a little guest house in the area where he had lived. Its wallpaper bore Korean characters. The owner of the house explained that he had pasted the pages of a book on the wall to preserve the writing. Many people became to come and would stay for hours to read the walls, to read the pages of the Bible that Thomas had given to his murderers. The word that Thomas deposited there created a pocket of light that still perseveres today. Well, the Bible has been praised, cursed, restricted, banned, desecrated, burned, and fought over. People swear on it and at it. Some have tried to eliminate it, but all who have tried have failed. Another important fact about the Bible is that it is actually the most accurate book of antiquity in existence. The Bible is the most copied book of antiquity. It was written over a time period of some 1,500 years. It was completed approximately 2,000 years ago. Yet in all the centuries that have passed, none of its contents have ever been found inaccurate. It's been translated into its present form directly from the original languages from a vast supply of ancient manuscripts sifted by the best minds and most competent scholars of our day and of many prior generations. It has been translated into almost every known existing language. Right, David? No. He said no. Obviously, it hasn't. There's thousands more to go. It is surprisingly accurate to the smallest details. Its contents, as translated, are as close to the original words as the authors could humanly possibly do. Only a few words of the entire book, a tiny insignificant percentage, are in any doubt as to the original words, and none of the disputed text affects the message of the book. Additionally, new discoveries of previously unknown ancient manuscripts continue to provide even greater accuracy to the contents of this book. Where the Bible can be verified by external events, such as archaeology, geography, custom, politics, culture, known world history, and writings in other ancient texts, it has been verified as to be accurate in all aspects. New discoveries always support it, never vice versa. And it has never once been proven faulty on a single detail or fact, although many have mightily tried and failed. We know this next fact to be true for ourselves, as well as so many others. It contains a life-changing message of freedom. The Bible has liberated many from oppression by its clear teachings. It raises the dignity and rights of every human being ever born, and it is truly an amazing and remarkable piece of writing. It contains clear teaching on the value and worth of every individual. The book itself represents true freedom. It has never been in the custody and control of a single group of people, unlike other important books. It belongs to everyone, and it's been possessed by everyone, every culture, every tribe, and the race of people who have been allowed to have it. Reading it will strike you directly in the heart because it has that ring of truth to all who love. The most important thing, though, about the Bible is that it connects us to history's most important figure, Jesus. You may have heard of Jesus of Nazareth, and you may even think you know him. But if you have not read the account offered firsthand throughout the Bible, you will, in effect, know nothing definite about him. The entire Old Testament points to his coming, and the entire New Testament testifies to his teachings and his actions. His name has been used to bless people, and it has been used as a curse word by those who despise him. People have been healed and set free in his name. One thing is for sure. When you meet Jesus in the pages of the Bible and understand who he claims to be, it is important for you because you can never remain indifferent to him once you know him. Lastly, this is a really cool thing about Jesus. He is the only religious leader to ever make the claim that he has risen from the dead. All others are dead and buried. Abraham is dead. Moses is dead. Muhammad has died and remains dead. Buddha is dead. Gandhi is dead. Only Jesus claims to be alive and is. Even Muslims revere Jesus as a holy man and a great prophet. All told, about half of the world today accepts that this Jesus was a great and unremarkable person. So how do we apply this to our own lives? What must we do with this amazing book? We must build our own foundation upon its words. We read this story in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The reality is this. We live in one of three places. We are either in the storm, just getting out of the storm, or about to enter a storm. It's not really a matter of when the storm will come into our lives, but simply where we will place our foundation and our trust so that we are prepared for the storms of this life. It seems like we hear of a new storm in our friends' and family's lives every day. Someone else is diagnosed with cancer. They've lost a job, experienced the death of a loved one. I could go on and on. But I will say again, whether or not you survive the storm has been decided already by where you have chosen to plant your life, the foundation that you are standing upon. Many think that they have time to decide later where to place their faith. They come up with all kinds of excuses, where they'll put their trust, where they'll build their life, when they're going to do it. But none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We must read God's words, follow the manual that he has given and placed in our lives. So I have one question for you as I close today. What happens when they find your black box? Will it be proven that you followed the textbook and the instructions laid out for us? Or will they see that you laid your foundation on the sand of life and have crashed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words of life that you have given to us. You have given us this manual, the instructions, the guidelines for our life. But it's up to us to choose to follow it. Father, we have such a gift. As David said earlier, there are so many who still do not have your words that they can read, that they can learn from. But we have them. We have numerous of them, numerous ways to read them, to achieve them, to see them, and yet we choose to just let it gather dust or to ignore the words that we know to be true. So, Father, I pray that as we go forth throughout this day and this week, that we would seek after you, we would seek after your words of life, and we wouldn't just let our Bibles sit there on the shelf any longer, but that we would study and learn from you, and that you would truly be the cornerstone we build our lives upon. Amen.